Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, in reading verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, the words of the Apostle Paul. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And our subject this morning is what marriage is all about. What marriage is all about. That's the title. Perhaps it's a slightly misleading title this morning, because it's not actually my intention to speak about how nice it is to have a wife or a husband, or to teach us how to be better wives or husbands. That's not my intention this morning. This is not a teaching service, as you know. In the morning, the morning is always an evangelistic message. We preach the gospel, the soul-saving doctrines of the Holy Word of God. We point people to Christ, to eternal life, and to salvation. That's the point of our service this morning, as every Lord's Day morning, and how much we need this in our day and age, to know true spiritual life in Christ Jesus. But then you may ask, well, why, pray tell, have I chosen these verses that seem to speak so clearly and exclusively about marriage? Why, Pastor? Well, because it's made very clear in this passage, and we read it earlier, that marriage, glorious as it is, wonderful as it is, instituted by God as it is actually a picture of something even more glorious, something even greater. It is a picture of the union between Christ and his church. That is what it is. That is what marriage is all about. Hence the title. And we see this in verse 31 of chapter 5 and 32. Verse 31, for this cause, speaking about marriage, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. But look at the words of verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning what? Christ and the church. In other words, marriage is a great picture of Christ and his church, the union between Christ and his church. Now remember, when we say church, and I have to say this just in case, when we say church, we don't mean a building. We don't mean a church building. Some people make this error. A church, well, it's just a building. No, the church of Christ is made up of every man, woman, and child who trusts in the Lord Jesus, who are saved. The church is made up of souls, not bricks, made up of souls, saved by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the church made up of true living people. Of course, Christ would never be married to a building made of stones and cement and mortar. Christ is married, is joined to true people, living people, men, women, and children who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful and appropriate picture it is, this great union through marriage, through love, essentially. Well, I know of, a man who was a single man, I must say that. And, he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was saved. He was a born-again believer. And he completely changed because of his faith in Christ. He completely changed the way that he spoke. He never swore. He used to blaspheme and swear all the time. But the way he spoke changed, the way he behaved changed, even the way he dressed in some degrees changed. And everybody around him was so amazed. And one day, one of his work colleagues who didn't know any better, who had seen the great change in this person, one of his work colleagues went up to him and he said, "I don't understand it, or I didn't understand it before, but now I think I've cracked it. I know why you've changed. I know why you've turned over a new leaf. You've found love, haven't you? You've met a girl, haven't you? That's why you've changed. That's why you no longer swear. That's why you're so diligent and disciplined now. There's only one reason. You've met a girl, haven't you? You found love." And well, of course, this man, well, he had met somebody. It wasn't a girl. He had met with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he had met with. That's why he had changed. He had met with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had entered into a relationship with him. That is what true Christianity is. You enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't just know about him. Sadly, there are some people who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yes, they read their Bibles, they know very much about their Bibles, about the Old Testament, about the New Testament, they know very much about Christianity, they come to church every week, they love singing the hymns, but they've never actually entered into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't actually know him. They don't commune with him. They never pray to him. They don't speak to him and know that he hears them when he speaks. And these things are so glorious. We have to ask ourselves, do we fall into that category? We come here every week, but do we actually have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we changed as people? When we enter into a relationship with someone we love, we actually change as people. But some Christians, they say, "Oh, I'm a Christian," but they never change. They're exactly the same people they were before they were Christian. It's only when you actually really know the Lord and love the Lord, then you change. Then there's that conversion experience. And that is what true Christianity actually is. So we can see already, this is a very apt and appropriate picture. Marriage describing that great union between Christ and his church, Christ and his people. We know him and we love him. But by the way, I ought to say, Christ, God, Christ of course is God, the eternal Son, Christ never forces us to love him. He never forces us to love him. He never forces us to repent, never forces us to submit our lives to him. Love cannot be forced. That is what we have to make very clear. Love cannot be forced. When a Christian comes and gives his life to Christ, it is a willing submission. It is a willing love. Now, I have to point out, while we're in this passage, there is a very, very unpopular verse that we find in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, that is a very unpopular passage. Very, very unpopular in this day and age. But we have to understand that when the apostle says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, this is not meant to be a forced submission. It's not meant to be something we do begrudgingly. It's a willing submission. The command to husbands is to love your wives. It's never force them to submit. No, we never do that. We love our wives, but wives, the commandment to you, submit yourselves willingly, out of love to your husbands. Because, and this is a great picture also, this is how we submit to Christ. When we submit to Christ, we submit willingly. We give ourselves willingly. We repent willingly. And the world does not understand this. The world thinks of Christians, oh, they're just forcing themselves to deny this and that, and to go to church and to do cis service, Christian service, and so forth. But no, when we come to Christ, we are so willing, we do it because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just thought I would mention that because those verses are so controversial. But let's look at verse 25 again, because I want to start to apply this evangelistically. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The Lord Jesus Christ, he gave himself for the church. He gave himself on the cross at Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ gave up his life for his church. He suffered and died, and we know this very well. But why did he do this? There is a great purpose, a great reason attached to this. Christ gave himself for the church, but there's explanation in the next two verses, verses 26 and 27, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for his church, for his bride. Why? Well, to sanctify the church, to cleanse it, to wash it, if you like, so that it should be holy and without blemish. Well, when we think about this, well, this isn't quite so romantic. We've been speaking about love for God, love and marriage, and then we come to these verses about washing and cleansing. Well, it doesn't seem quite so romantic. People don't like to be told that they need to be washed or cleansed. It implies that we are unclean in some way. It implies that we're dirty in some way. It's an insult to tell someone you need to go and have a wash. That's an insult to somebody. So this is very far from romantic, and this is why the Christian message actually is so despised and hated by so many people. Because we go out and tell people they are sinners. They are unclean in the sight of God. And will people hear that? Oh, that's an insult. It's an insult to me to tell me that I am unclean in the sight of God. But dear friends, that is what the scriptures say. That is what the scriptures very clearly tell us. In the sight of God, we are unclean. You know, people who don't like this doctrine, who don't like this truth, well, there's two things that we can say about them. First of all, they don't know themselves very well. If people don't like the fact that they're sinners, that means they don't really know themselves very well. If each and every one of us were to make an honest review of our lives, look back through our lives, everything we've done, we will know full well that we have done things that are unworthy, that we've lied, that we've cheated. We would know full well. But those who are not sinners, they don't know themselves very well at all. But perhaps more tellingly, these people don't know God very well. They don't know God, and that is perhaps the most important thing. They don't know about his holiness, how holy he is, how clean, how pure, how spotless, how perfectly righteous he is. They don't know that at all. There is quite a famous account in the Old Testament. You can read it when you get home. The prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, you know, he had a vision of the Lord God upon his throne. A vision of the Lord God, and he saw the angels around the throne of God. And what were the angels singing around the throne of God? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The first words upon the mouths, or the primary words in the mouths of the angels around the throne of God, it's his holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. That is their cry. That is their praise. And how did Isaiah respond? How did he respond when he saw the holiness of God? He said to me, you know these words very well, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, when Isaiah saw the holiness of God, when he really truly saw it, the first thing he felt was his own sin. Woe is me, I am undone. And that's what happens. The closer we come to God through the Word of God, through his law, when we see the Ten Commandments, we see his holiness, and we say like Isaiah, woe is me, I am that bad. In the sight of a holy God, I am that bad. Woe is me, because I have to stand before this God one day and give an account of my life. What am I going to say? Woe is me, I am undone. That's what we say when we know the holiness of God. And so we have to be made clean, and we can be made clean. This is the good news of the gospel. How can we be made clean of sin? How can we be saved? Well, I'm sure all of you know that obviously we can't wash ourselves clean of sin by getting into a bath or a shower. I'm saying this just in case, because there are some religions that make a lot of this, the outward washing. Some religions, oh, it's very important. You must be clean outwardly. They wash themselves so often, so freely, and then I can appear before God. Do you think that that sort of washing makes you clean in the sight of God, who can see everything about you? He sees your heart. He sees the sins in your heart. You need to have your heart cleansed. You're not going to do that in a bath. You're not going to do that in a shower. You need your heart cleansed and washed. You need your conscience cleansed of all the sins that you've done. The memory of all your sins remains in your conscience. You need all of that washed and cleansed of all your sin. Dear friends, there's only one way you can be cleansed of sin. That is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. The blood of the Lord Jesus, his death on Calvary's cross, his death made atonement for our sin. We have a great sin debt, but by the shedding of his blood, it's wiped out. Our sins are all paid in full. They've all gone. His blood has washed away all of our sin. That's the only way. That's the only way that God will accept. You can't wash yourself clean of sin unless you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It removes that guilty stain, stains of every sin, even the greatest sin. I have to say this because there may be somebody here who has a very great sin in their lives, an unmentionable sin. They can't even tell anybody. Sins that are too horrendous to even think upon or to remember. But oh dear friends, if there is anybody like that, you can come and bring it to Christ. His blood can wash away that stain. As one hymn writer put it, the great Charles Wesley, his blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Well, is that your faith? Is that where your trust is, in the blood of Christ? If not, make it your faith. If that's not your faith, if that's not what you think Christianity is, make that your faith. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Well, these things are so important. And they're presented here. I know we may have drifted off a little bit from this romantic notion of love and marriage. But you see, this is where the love of Christ is best shown to us. This is where the love of Christ is best shown to his church, through the shedding of his precious blood. Well, I must close or begin to draw to conclusion. But well, the church of God is very often in Scripture depicted as the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And well, every bride on their wedding day looks very beautiful. I wouldn't dare say otherwise. Every bride on their wedding day looks very beautiful, yes. But perhaps what I would dare say, perhaps it's the case that the majority of brides in the weeks and the months and the years, the many years following, perhaps they look back on their wedding day and the pictures and think to themselves, oh, well, I wish I still looked as beautiful as that. Perhaps, I know it's true of the bridegrooms, the men always look at the wedding day photos and they're normally double the size. But perhaps it's the case that the women too, the brides. But my point is, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, and he comes for his bride, the church of the living God, all those who trust in him, well, we shall be so beautiful then. We shall have a great, tremendous beauty about us, and our beauty will never fade. We will dwell forever with Christ in heaven, always beautiful, because there is no sin. There is no spot in us. There is no wrinkle, no blemish. There never will be. We will always be the beautiful bride of Christ and will always be in union with Christ. In this marriage, there is no separation. In this marriage, there is no divorce. There is only eternal security. Not even death can separate you. Eternal security and everlasting love. Well, what a tremendous thought for us this morning. I hope this has been a blessing to you. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, how we thank thee for Christ Jesus, our Saviour. Lord, we thank thee that we are wedded to him through faith in his name, that he loved us and he gave himself for us, that by the shedding of his blood, O Lord, we are washed clean. Lord, may we know him. May we be in that personal relationship with him. May we know that he is ours and we are his. And, oh Lord, may we look ahead to that glorious inheritance, that great eternal age when we shall be with him forever. Oh Lord, we thank thee again for all these things and we ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen.